Galatians 2:2, and then we backed up last week and hit Galatians 2:1. So not that we're teaching it backwards, it's just the way that it blends together. And those two verses come to a conclusion in chapter 3, and we'll pick up with chapter 3 in verse 3, and we'll be concentrating on verses 3 through 5 and then 6 through 8 today. So let's start out just Galatians chapter 2. Let me read the first three verses, and then we'll pick up in our study of it. It says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." We talked last time about the two that he took with him, Barnabas and Titus. Barnabas was a kingdom saint, sold possessions, and he can certainly vouch for Paul. Not only we talked about family relationship, but he can vouch that Paul indeed had received a revelation from Jesus Christ, and that's why he traveled with Paul and helped establish the Galatian churches. Now, when he talks about going by revelation to Jerusalem, the same problem is existing as when Paul writes the book of Galatians that happened in the Antioch church, the church in Antioch, Syria, where Paul had been ministering, where he left from, started the churches of Galatia, returned back to Antioch. And some people came from Judea and began to tell the Gentile believers that they had to be circumcised to be saved. Well, that influence has also got further, went as far as Galatia, because Paul, when he writes Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And you'll find out as you go through, like when you get over to chapter 5, he warns them, he says, "I, Paul, testify that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." So there was this teaching going on in Galatia that, okay, you can be saved, and maybe you can't be saved unless you're circumcised, but certainly if you're saved, you will get circumcised because then you'll really be one of God's people, you'll be more spiritual. That's why in chapter 3 he's going to tell them that, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? But that idea of circumcision being required and making them closer to God got taught in Galatia. So as Paul talks about solving that problem down in Jerusalem, it's fitting for him to write that to the churches of Galatia so that they would not get moved away, as they already have been, from the gospel of grace. And but Paul took Barnabas with him, and then he also took Titus. Well, Titus is probably from the Antioch church, but he's certainly a Gentile who is totally convinced that Paul received a gospel for Gentiles from Jesus Christ. Everything that Paul's been saying in chapter 1, and the last part of chapter 1, and the reason why he's talking about 14 years after stems from Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. So it's real important you know what he's arguing or speaking about. In Galatians 1:11 it says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And his gospel message, as you're going to see, does not involve Gentiles needing any kind of circumcision. In fact, we'll probably do what we've done the last couple weeks, and that is kind of go back and forth between the Acts 15, because we believe that Acts 15, the council, is the same event that's taking place in Galatians chapter 2 when he says in verse 1 that he went up to Jerusalem after 14 years. In Galatians 2:2, he said, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So Paul's going to Jerusalem, and there, as you're going to see, there's a council there in Jerusalem that Paul's explaining that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. And that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles is the one he received from revelation from Jesus Christ. It's one that Titus has received, and no one could convince Titus that he needed circumcision to get any closer to God. And he is grounded in the truth of grace and not moved away like the Galatians were. So Paul brings Titus because of he's able to be a testimony of a Gentile who knows for sure that he's saved, knows that Paul's revelation came from Jesus Christ, and by the word of Jesus Christ, he is saved and isn't influenced by the false teaching that's going on there. Now, if you look at the sentence, notice verse 2 ends in a period. In verses 3 through 5 is actually one sentence. And there is a sense in which I would call verses 3 through 5, there's at least in it a parenthetical statement that Paul is conveying to the Galatian saints concerning the events that brought him and Barnabas and Titus to Jerusalem. Sometimes when you read it, there's events that are taking place while he's in Jerusalem, and some of them are the events that took place that brought him to Jerusalem. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that why Paul went to Jerusalem and who he talked to first. We just read those verses. By the way, verse 2 of Galatians 2, he went by revelation. In Acts chapter 15, some people told Paul to go. But Paul didn't go because people told him to go. God told him to go. He went by revelation, and he talked to those at reputation in privately at first before they come into a conference. If you look over in verse 6, we'll go past verses 3 through 5. It says in verse 6, "But those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." So verse 6 is going to tell us the result of a conference that they had in Jerusalem that Paul went there to settle some issues. And if you compare verse 6 and 7, they didn't teach Paul anything, but he taught them something. And that's an important thing that I believe we'll get to today. But those verses between 3 and 5 is like a communication of why he went and what he's accomplishing when he goes. So look again at verse 3. It says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So when you're looking at that, it's especially when you get down in verse 4 when he talks about the false brethren who came in privately to spy out our liberty, that looks like Paul is referring back to why he had to go to Jerusalem in the first place. And of course, verse 3, when he talks about Titus, that's Titus at the council, that he's not persuaded that he needed anything. But it looks like he starts out at the council and then goes back to an explanation of why he's at the council in the first place and how he took a stand. Now, when we call it a council, it's always, almost everything you read calls it the Jerusalem Council. The Bible don't call it the Jerusalem Council. You see it referred to they who seem to be somewhat in conference. The reason they call it a council is back when Stephen was brought before the group of the elders of Israel. It says he was brought before the council. So it looked like there was a Jerusalem council. Sometimes they refer to the Sanhedrin, but whether it be the Pharisees and Sadducees mixed in there with them. But that council there that Stephen stood before were non-believers. What's happening here, if this is a council at Jerusalem, it's among the believers. It's the elders, it's the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. It's the 12 apostles, and James is not an apostle. He's an elder of the church at Jerusalem, and there's other elders there, and they're coming together. But when Paul makes that statement, in the middle of verse 4, you'll see I keep jumping in the middle. It says, "Who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus." Hold your place here in Galatians. Now let's go back at that Acts chapter 15. Now the end of chapter 14, Paul is back at Antioch. He had already established the Galatian churches. And as he's back at Antioch, and teaching, and some time passes. It says in chapter 15, verse 1 of Acts, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So that's when Paul's over there teaching the gospel of the grace of God that he got by revelation from Jesus Christ, that didn't go over so well. Verse 2 says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." And so it says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." And certainly down in verse 12, he's going to declare the miracles that God is doing. That's how they know that Paul's message is of God. He's doing miracles among the Gentiles. It says then in verse 5, it says, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them," so that would be the Gentiles in Antioch, "and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." So they, in fact, look at part of verse 7. It says, "And when there had been much disputing," then now there's going to be a resolve. Peter is going to actually acknowledge some things. We're going to see the resolve from studying the book of Galatians instead of the book of Acts here. But what you can see clearly is the apostles and elders, they don't have the answer to this question. And the reason they don't have the answer is they don't know the gospel that Jesus Christ revealed to Paul to preach to the Gentiles. They're 12 apostles ministering to the nation of Israel. And out of the nation of Israel, God's dealing with Israel is if you're uncircumcised, God's cut you off. Everybody they're dealing with is circumcised. And because God's program with Israel from way back in Genesis required that. So they don't know the message for the Gentiles, and they don't know what was revealed to the Apostle Paul until Paul goes to Jerusalem to communicate that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. And when they hear that, they're going to learn something. And that's what we're going to see from the book of Galatians. Now, the reason I had you go back here is when Paul talks about those false brethren brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, when did they do that? Well, I'm thinking he's talking about in verse chapter 15, verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And the reason I'm saying that is, when did they come in and spy out the liberty that the people were enjoying at Antioch? Like, they didn't come in to Jerusalem to spy this out. So they must have came, these brethren that came from Judea went up to Antioch and just kept quiet, and they were like spies finding out what is Paul teaching among the Gentiles. And when they heard what Paul's teaching among the Gentiles, salvation by grace through faith, apart from works and apart from circumcision, Galatians 5 is going to say if you get circumcised, God will profit you nothing. So he's certainly not teaching circumcision. Then those men, these certain men then, began to object to that and say, unless you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. And then there's a big stir, and then Paul goes to Jerusalem. And you know, that just falls together as being a fact. If so, then, when Paul says, "and because that false brethren," he's not calling them brethren. Notice in verse 1, it says, "and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren." He doesn't say, "brethren from Judea taught the brethren." He just says certain men. He doesn't acknowledge that they even are saved, that they're even saints from Jerusalem. And when I read over there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4 there, and that because of false brethren, I don't think it's brethren with a false message. I think they're brethren who aren't really brethren. And that tells you there's a distinction. If you're looking at Acts chapter 15, When Paul finally gets to Jerusalem, notice in verse 5, it says, "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." Now, these are Pharisees who actually came to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, they would be brethren. They're part of the gospel of the kingdom. They understand they're believing Jesus is the Christ. And I'm saying that to differentiate between those who crept in and spied out the liberty and made that statement in Antioch, the Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be saved. Even though the Pharisees agreed with what those men were saying, that these Pharisees are believers, those others are just called certain men. And Paul, not only does he call them false brethren, but remember Galatians 1 verse 8? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So I don't look at this, I look at these certain men as Paul's not labeling them as believers. I'm not saying they're not, but he's not labeling them as believers. That the certain men that went there are different than the Pharisees that rose up and thought the Gentiles should be circumcised to be saved. And even those Pharisees that believe that are going to learn different when Paul gets there. Because they're going to learn what gospel that Jesus Christ gave to Paul to preach among the Gentiles. So I say all that so you can kind of get the, divide those men up and see the situation that's taking place there. But there's something else. Go to Galatians chapter 2. It says in verse 4 again, and that because of false brethren unawares. Now notice the words brought in. See, I know that they came, that's past tense, and spied out the liberty. But when were they brought in? There's a difference between came in, and I'm thinking they came into Antioch and spied out the liberty and then caused all that dissension. But remember, Paul is talking about he's now come to Jerusalem, and there's some false brethren unawares brought in. And I'm wondering, just, you know, you see the difference of what I'm looking at there? That's why it looks like historically he's talking about one thing, but maybe at the beginning of that he's talking about what happened at the Jerusalem Council, that as they're having this, maybe they took those false brethren and brought them in and let them testify to what they saw when they spied out the liberty. So that there's no small dissension going on here. There's much disputation going on. And Paul, when he talks about these guys that came in, he's not talking very nicely about them. He didn't give, well, look what it says. Go back to Galatians 2 there in verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, you're going to see as you go down through here that this coming in, there's two problems that are going to exist in the book of Galatians, because what we call this is legalism. The Jews, even those believing Pharisees, not only keep the law of Moses, or not only be circumcised, they got to keep the law of Moses. They're going to bring law in to a place where grace abounds. And when you mix law and grace, that causes two types of problems. One is, when it comes to the gospel, adding works, whether works of the law or any kind of works to grace, is a false gospel message. And that's why Paul, real strongly, you know, it's real clear in the book of Romans, it's by grace or it's by works. It's not, you can't mix the two. If it's of works, then it's not grace. And if it's grace, then it's not works. So you can't mix the two. And if you do, you pervert, as it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 there, or 7, that you pervert the gospel of grace. So it's very dangerous to bring legalism into the gospel message. It perverts the gospel message. And Paul, he's not going to stand for that for a second.
Yeah. Do you take questions and answers after the study?
If you have a comment that's right here, we can, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, my question, unawares, I got, the brought in. Did they come in or did someone bring them in?
Those unaware brought them in.
all false brethren, and that because of false brethren. I'll give it some thought. I know when I looked at that, I kept thinking, you know, are we in the past? Are we in the present? And
I've read it a lot of different ways too. It's good for discernment.
Yeah. Yeah. If the unawares. Yeah. Anyhow, I hear you. But well, I'm saying the two things on the legalism. If you add it to salvation, you're perverting the gospel. But the other problem is adding law, bringing in the law or bringing in works, you know, under grace causes a problem with after salvation, the Christian life. And just kind of a little outline, in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, you see Paul's dealing with the gospel message, and they're perverting the gospel message of salvation, how to get saved. When you get to chapter 3, since I've already quoted it once, look at chapter 3. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So now he's going to say, okay, you begun, you got saved by grace, and now you're going to put yourself under the law as far as the Christian life is concerned in your service. And so law will... Legalism perverts both. And 1 and 2 has to do with salvation. Chapters 3 and 4 will be about their service and them trying to think that they're getting saved by grace but then perfected by physical obedience to the law. So both are a question there. But when it comes to that gospel part, and that's why we're in Galatians 2 here, that when these people came in with that message, Paul says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That this was an important incident that Paul took a stand for and is not going to allow it to go any further. So anyhow, one of the things is I was thinking about, when you think about religion, any religion, and that, what I mean by any religion, whether it be a Christian religion or all the other religions of the world, all of them bring in and hold people on the basis of legalism. They bring you into bondage. That's what verse 4, and because that false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That's what all religion does. It brings people into a place of bondage where they can control them and then have their influence, that they could not give people liberty and keep them. Because if a person had the liberty to stop and think and not be put under the thumb of religion, that if they came across the truth, John 8:38, the truth shall make you free. So the only way to keep people from being free is keep them from the truth of the gospel. And all religion manipulates people out of bondage, holding them into bondage, warning them they do this or that they're going to be a consequence either by them being ostracized or by the religion coming down on them. But anyhow, they hold people by fear and by intimidation, and it's all legalism. And they have to. Otherwise, people would be free to think and find the truth, and then they wouldn't be under their bondage. That's why you're here. Praise the Lord. But the other thing in here, when Paul talks about that he gave place to subjection, no, not for an hour. Now it's, you know, like, I'm not sure. Well, no, not for an hour. That means that when these people stood up and objected and said, no, you Gentiles can't be saved unless you're circumcised, Paul didn't say, well, I'll give you an hour to explain that. When it says no, not for an hour, I wonder, not for a half hour? Not for 15 minutes? The idea, Paul didn't give them any time. He's not going to allow them to come in and pervert the gospel of the grace of God. And so he did not subject themselves to listening to that false message for any time whatsoever. Not just for his sake. Remember, Titus couldn't be persuaded. Paul certainly isn't going to be persuaded. If Jesus Christ met with Paul and gave him the gospel message, somebody else isn't going to persuade Paul. But they can come in and persuade those that Paul taught. And that's what's happening at Galatia. That's what was happening at Antioch. And Paul says that he gave them a place of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So that when it comes to the clarity and purity of the gospel, it cannot be compromised for an hour, for a moment. Anytime someone adds any kind of works to salvation, you immediately, you can't compromise with it. The smallest matters. Now, for us, circumcision, to me, a guy come in and said, you got to be circumcised to be saved, that wouldn't be a small matter. But, you know, among Israel and at that time change, maybe they thought it was a small matter. A lot of people think baptism in our day is a small matter. But if you add, now remember, we're talking in Galatians 1 and 2 is about the gospel. Someone adding water baptism as a means of salvation, no, not for an hour. But what about if they add water baptism as the first step of obedience so that now you can be a more spiritual Christian? Chapter 3, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, both are wrong. And so you know, some people think those are small matters, but to me they're giant matters. But then they get a little smaller in the sense that there's hardly a gospel tract that you can pick up that will, when it'll explain the cross work of Christ, and then when it comes time to trust Christ as your Savior and be saved, it says you need to repent of your sins. Now, there is repentance, because repentance means a change of mind. So if you thought your work saved you, you need to change your mind and realize Christ's work saved you. But they never define that way. They'll say you need to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And just slide that little work in there. And they usually say it before trusting Christ. And so they just slip that little work in there. And it's not little. I mean, if you understand that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, you don't get rid of your sins and then trust Christ. You have no means of getting rid of your sins. But that is slipped into so many places. And Paul, if he had a gospel tract like that, he would give it place of subjection, no, not for an hour. It'd be ripped up. It wouldn't be in the track rack. So by the way, some of those tracks, I haven't read them all. Other people put them in there. Every once in a while, I find one, I throw them away. Somebody put one in there, and I looked at it. I said, oh, no. So I threw it away. They came back with the same stack. I threw it away again. It came back with the same. I don't know who was doing it. I kept throwing it away until they quit putting it back. So, yeah. Nobody should just have free access to that, but some people like a track and they don't scrutinize the track like I do. And I see repent of your sin. It's not going in there. Or someone adds the teaching that you need to ask God for forgiveness. And sometimes, you know, they might throw that in as part of the gospel message. And so that just adds a little confusion. It certainly is more confusing than when you tell a person they're saved and then after they're saved, they still need to ask God for forgiveness. By the way, I taught at the Grace School of Bible Conference about the judgment seat of Christ. First thing I laid out is the judgment seat of Christ, we're not dealing with our sins. Christ dealt with our sins. We're talking about our service. Some group in California was apparently watching on streaming video because a guy emailed me today and says, here, there's some people rebutting my teaching, and they're using me as an example. But they're trying to teach at the judgment seat of Christ, you are going to be given account for sin. Man alive, you stand before a holy God with sin, you're going to hell. I mean, don't people understand that? How could they leave Jesus Christ not have accomplished, took away all of our sins? Anyhow, but, you know, people use the expression that you need to ask for forgiveness of sins. To this point, when you talk about the gospel, and when Paul says, we gave place by subjection, nope, not for an hour, how about the teaching that would say this prayer, and if you said it, you're saved. It's real tricky because you could say, if you said a prayer like this and meant it from your heart, then you would be saved. But I've dealt with a person where I said something to the fact that, you know, I got him to the point to understand he needed to be saved. And then I said something about a prayer, and he repeated after me the prayer. And then I asked him, I said, are you saved? He says, yes. I said, how do you know? He said, because I said that prayer. Missed it. Totally missed it. He did a religious thing. I took all the religion away, because a man had all kinds of religious thoughts, and I gave him another religious thing in its place, and he just grabbing on some religious thing to do rather than trust what Christ did. So the whole point, though, is that Paul, that statement there, that he gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, that the clarity and the purity of the gospel is extremely important in the very most minute matter. And so you need to make Christ, the cross work of Christ, and you trusting in his work and his payment, his substitutionary payment for your sins, trusting that be the issue. And sometimes you just can't tell someone, say something. Just let it go. And if they believe, they're saved. And if they don't believe it, then they're not saved. Or if you can really figure out a clear way of saying it without perverting the gospel, then do so. But the other thing is, when he says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, if you compromise the gospel, you lose the truth. I mean, that's why Paul didn't give him subjection, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And if you lose truth, let me tell you, it's harder to recover truth than it is to first be established in the truth. Through church history, when there's been revival and preaching of the gospel, Once the clarity of that gospel has been removed and different churches have just got stuck in their ways, you never see them recovering from that. It just becomes dead and orthodoxy. So once you, when Paul says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, he's making sure that it stays fresh and clear and never is lost in the first place. You know from Paul's statement in 2 Timothy, all those in Asia be turned from me. And you start out with Asia, that's Ephesus, that's Colossae. Some of the greatest epistles Paul wrote are those epistles. By the end of his life, they turned away. And did they ever recover? Well, go over to Asia today and find out. Go over that western part of Turkey and find out if they're preaching the gospel over there today. And then the point is, when I look at this and I think of even the ministry of Grace Bible Church, some of the things we prayed about even in the prayer time here, is that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If the next generation doesn't continue in the gospel, it's gone. We're always one generation from being turned away from the truth of the gospel. Every generation has to be faithful to the message. So it's important for the next generation not to compromise and to continue in the truth. So Paul makes those statements there. Now, the question in verses 6 through 8 is who taught who? Because, watch verse 6. It says, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrarywise. I'll just stop there because if we go no further than that, I want you to catch that. But even in verse 6, they who seem to be somewhat, it does seem that when Paul keeps making that statement, they seem to be somewhat, seem to be. It's as if when Paul got to Jerusalem, there was this air among them that there are some real authorities there in Jerusalem. I mean, we just read in Acts 15, the apostles and elders came together about this matter. I mean, these are the 12 apostles picked by Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry to be over the nation of Israel. And James, the Lord's brother himself, is the leader of the elders at Jerusalem. We would always call him the pastor of church at Jerusalem, because the apostles are going to, they have a ministry that's more worldwide eventually, but the church is going to be a local establishment there in Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem. So when it says, they who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter with me. God accepts no man person. For they who seem to be somewhat, it's like Paul's walking in, and here he's walking in with his, you know, Barnabas and Titus and whoever might have come in with him, but they're walking into Jerusalem. And he's coming into the presence of those who supposedly know it all. And you get that from that word seemed. You know, there is that air there. I mean, to take the certain men told Paul, go to Jerusalem and they'll tell you. It's as if they know it all. But do they know it all? Remember verse 12? Don't forget verse 12. This is what Paul's declaring. For I neither received it, the gospel that he preached, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. You get over here to chapter 2, he goes to Jerusalem, they seem to be somewhat in conference. They added nothing to me, but contrarywise. Very clear. They're going to learn something from that little guy Paul who had been up in Antioch teaching Gentiles things that Jesus Christ revealed to him that they don't know down in Jerusalem. And they're going to know it before he leaves. That's why if you just look ahead to verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, there's those guys that had all that power, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They learned, they perceived something they didn't know before. Paul could, they didn't add anything to Paul, but Paul added to them. So whatever it were, makes no matter to Paul because Paul got his revelation from Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to go there and they're going to see what Jesus Christ revealed to Paul to give to them. When it says they who that God accepts no man's persons. Let's do a little exercise here. Come over to Job chapter 32. Now, this is that section. If you ever read Job, this Elihu, I always picture him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God the Father speaks in chapter 38. Because he makes more sense than Job's friends did. He's a younger man. He kept silent, and finally he's speaking up in chapter 32. And really, most of chapter 32 is why he's given an answer and how bad the answers were to Job and how Job defending himself wasn't right either. So he's Elihu is just speaking about why he spoke up now. If you just look at the end of the chapter, verse 20, it says, I will speak that I may be refreshed. And that's he was about to burst. And when you read the previous verse, he's about to blow up. He says, I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. God accepts no man's person. Elihu, he's a young man among the older men, and he never heard any wisdom out of those older men, and Job isn't actually defending God properly, so he speaks up. And he's not going to flatter any man. He's not going to respect any man's person. Because if he did, God would not have anything to do with him. He's going to speak truth. That's what God expects. So that it's not that he disrespected those men. Those men didn't have the answer. So when Paul says, whatever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. It didn't matter who Peter, James, and John are. Paul got his revelation from Jesus Christ. And he's there at Jerusalem to communicate that gospel that Jesus Christ gave to him to those at Jerusalem. And when he gets there, they can't add anything to him. That adding, you know, when it says that God accepts no man's person, go to 1 Corinthians. Because unless you see what's going on at Corinthians, this is the issue. That Paul was dealing with carnal Christians because they were always involved with who's who. That made a big difference to them. Not, what is God's message for me? And when Paul goes there, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Now, Paul includes himself in a group of people that they would all, among the Corinthians, they're all saying, you know, they like these certain men. I'm a follower of this guy. I'm a follower of that guy. And they're doing that based on personality, persons. Paul, what he has to do with the Corinthians is he's got to get them off the person and onto the message. So watch chapter 4. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 14, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into the remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, he starts out, don't follow men, don't say I'm of Paul. But by the time he's done teaching them, he's got them understanding they need to be followers of him. Why? Because he's the one that God sent to the Gentiles to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one that's got the revelation of truth. That's why in chapter 3, it says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. God gave to Paul the master plans for the age of grace. He's got the revelation for us. You don't follow Paul because you like Paul. And then you say, I like Peter, or I like Apollos. Oh, I want to follow Christ. Well, if you'd follow Christ, you'd have to follow Paul, because that's you follow Paul as he followed Christ. And but the point is that's all personality. Paul had to get him past the personality. Where's the message for you, and who brought the message, and why did he bring the message? It's because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So anyhow, that's the same truth that's going on there in Galatians. Paul accepts no man's persons. Paul's apostleship and message came from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And whatever these men were, it doesn't make any difference to Paul. And in the fact of the matter is, he says, they added nothing to me. Do you know what it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 21? Look at Acts 3:21. The Forgotten Truths TV program, Pastor Jordan. There's hardly a program he doesn't do this in. Sometimes I hesitate because I see it so often on the TV program by editing, but I got to make sure you see it too. Acts chapter 3. The reason Paul could say when he went there to Jerusalem, they added nothing to him, it's because Paul knows the prophetic program. He fully understands the prophetic program. It's already been revealed and written down in scriptures. And so when the apostles are speaking in early Acts, it says, Peter standing up speaking, says, talking about Jesus Christ back into heavens, it says in verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Just drop down to verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So when Peter's talking about the nation of Israel, he's saying God is fulfilling everything that he said by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Paul knows what the prophets said since the world began. So when he gets to Jerusalem, they can't add anything to him because he knows what their revelation is. But Romans chapter, if you just go backwards, I know you got to go forward. Romans chapter 16, when Paul speaks about his message, in chapter 16 of Romans in verse 25, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. So the message that Paul preached was kept secret since the world began and made known to him. So naturally he gets to Jerusalem and they're preaching everything that the prophet said since the world began. Paul said they couldn't add anything to me. But contrarywise, he's going to tell them about the gospel of the uncircumcision that they never heard of before, because that's the revelation that Jesus Christ gave to him. So let me read this to you, and I want to read a couple other things before we close. Look again at Galatians chapter 2. I'll do it in this order. Because this is, it's so clear. The end of verse 6 says, they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. They saw something, right? That they didn't add anything to Paul. He knew about the gospel of the circumcision. But they never knew about the gospel of the uncircumcision, because that's the grace of God that was committed to Paul. That word contrarywise tells you that Paul taught them something they didn't know before. Now, scholars... Now, I don't know if you consider J. Vernon McGee a scholar. He's just a guy that's been, he did his best. He taught for years, got his 5 years through the Bible. He's been dead, but they keep playing his tapes. But when he comes to the Apostle Paul, he has no recollection that Paul is different than the 12 apostles. When it comes to this verse, as clear as that verse is, listen to what he says about it. Paul recognized that if he were preaching a different gospel from the other apostles were preaching, there would be something radically wrong. Paul was willing to admit, if I were preaching a different gospel, I would be wrong. I have run in vain. I have certainly been disillusioned and misinformed. So he goes to Jerusalem to communicate that gospel to the apostles there. He's saying, Paul's going there to tell them, look, I'm not preaching something different than you. I'm preaching the same thing you are. Is he reading the same book I'm reading? Now, he goes on to say, he says this. He talks about how when they had this conference, here's the conclusion that they come up with. He puts it in his words. They said, Brother Paul, we've been hearing these reports. Tell us what you preach. And Paul told them, Paul finds out that those apostles didn't have anything to add to what he was preaching. He was preaching the grace of God, and they were preaching the grace of God, and they found out they were in agreement, and that they were all preaching the same gospel. This is tremendous. Is that what that verse is saying? Paul got there and he found out, hey, we're all been teaching the same thing all along. Let's not misunderstand. There were not two gospels in the sense of Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel. These men were in complete agreement. The gospel of circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision refer to the groups the gospel was going to. No, that's verse 8. We're not going to get there today. The gospel of the circumcision that Paul preached, they didn't even know about it. How could they be in agreement with it? And so anyhow, here's men that obviously, they don't want to realize that the gospel that Paul preached, he got by revelation from Jesus Christ, was different than what the 12 apostles were preaching. Now, Weiss, you know, he's more the Greek scholar, and in fact, he does an interesting thing here. In his book on this subject, it says, "Were the words, when they saw, gives the reason for the statement which follows. They implied that the Jerusalem apostles had learned that what the Jerusalem apostles had learned had led them to give their endorsement to Paul's message of the gospel of the circumcision. No, endorsed Paul's message to stand on the matter of Gentile circumcision. Paul speaks of the gospel of circumcision and the gospel of uncircumcision. His thought is not that there are two different gospels, two different types of messages, adjusted to the needs of Jews and Gentiles respectively. He means to him was committed the responsibility of taking the gospel of grace to the Gentiles, and that Peter was given commission to take to the Jews. Now, you know that's wrong, by the way, don't you? Didn't Jesus Christ say that they were to preach the gospel to every creature? They're supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world? No, Peter's message got interrupted by Paul's. He says, since this point needs to be guarded in these days, we quote some authorities, they who seem to be somewhat, on the matter. Lightfoot says that these phrases denote a distinction in the sphere in which the gospel was to be preached and not the difference in the type of gospel. So just because he said it, then that's got to be true, right? Burton says, the context... demonstrates that Paul regards the distinction between the gospel entrusted to him and that entrusted to Peter as not one of content, but of the persons addressed. Meyer says that the passage does not refer to two different gospels, but to the same gospel, but given to two different groups of individuals. Go ahead.
Paul's letter to the Corinthians precedes his letter to Galatians?
No. In our introduction, we would... almost everybody understands Galatians to be written before Corinthians. It's
because 1 Corinthians 15, it would appear that Paul establishes the gospel and says after the gospel, and so we preach, and so we believe. Or no, that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Right.
But the gospel that Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, is there something to that that is different from Gospel?
Yeah, when we explain what the gospel of the circumcision is and the uncircumcision, just because we're at a concluding point, I'll show you the verse I showed you when we were at your house. If you go back to Acts chapter 15.
Yeah, so I'm seeing that verse 24 that James is saying we didn't send these guys.
You know, they're going to come. They're going to come to understand what Paul says, when they perceive the gospel that was given unto me. When they perceive Paul's gospel, they're going to understand the cross work of Christ. The gospel of the circumcision is the good news how Jesus Christ is going to establish his reign upon this earth through the nation of Israel. Now, that's not the truth of what was done at the cross. That's the truth of what's going to be done through the fulfillment of God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Exactly. Yeah. That's why we looked at those verses at your house where they didn't understand that at all. Paul's gospel centers in the cross. It doesn't center in the kingdom, the coming, and how God's going to bless the world through Israel. See, that's the gospel of the circumcision. God's going to bless the world through Israel. The gospel of the uncircumcision is God's blessing all men alike today, apart from circumcision, apart from Israel, apart from the prophetic program, all through the cross of Christ. See, you're quoting Romans chapter 2. Paul said to the Jews, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Romans 11:32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. He put us all in the same basket as lost sinners, but then presents the cross as the means of salvation.
The teachings here get labeled by people as replacement theology.
Oh.
Circumcision of the heart is the power of God that establishes men in Paul's gospel.
Actually, it's the people who reject our message that usually turn to replacement theology and say God has... See, we're saying God started something new and different in the age of grace, but he will fulfill his promise to Israel. That replacement theology is God's done with Israel and replaced him with us. Yeah, that's true, right. But I wanted to read those from those men. When you read Galatians there, it is very clear that they didn't know Paul's message. Paul added something to them, and he was preaching a different message that he went there to communicate, a gospel message. We'll define those terms in the coming weeks. But when people ignore the clear teaching of the passage for the last two chapters, you realize how that's going to blind their teachers, so they're going to blind the... It's going to be the blind leading the blind, and nobody's going to see the truth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our study today. And Lord, I do pray that there is simplicity in this, that we just read what Paul's doing, why he's doing it, where he's at, and what he's communicating, and how it's perceived, and that it is additional revelation that they're learning that they didn't know, but revelation of truth that's our truth for this age of grace, what you're accomplishing in this message of the gospel of the uncircumcision, the grace that you have dispensed to all mankind, the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it possible for all men to be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of your Son. Father, help us to stand for that truth, not compromise it, not for an hour, and that the truth of the gospel might remain with us and with the next generation to come. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.